chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We are going to be embarking on a new book. We picked up where we left off in Isaiah. Now we're coming to the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets along with Isaiah and Ezekiel. There are other major ones, but these are the three big ones. A lot of material to cover. But Jeremiah is unique because he's not as eloquent as Isaiah. He certainly wasn't as successful as someone like Jonah, even though Jonah was an unwilling participant, of reaching people. God had called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them about judgment. And he hated them so much he didn't want to go. He knew that God was merciful. So he decided just to go through the town with a scowl and say, well, first he tried to run. You know the story of Jonah and the whale. Or the fish, the big fish that swallowed him. But when he finally came into Nineveh, he had such a tood. He just said, 40 days you guys are going to be toast. Just kind of smiled, went up on the hill and was waiting for the fireworks, Just hated these people. But nonetheless, God was merciful. The king repented and everyone repented right on down to the least of them. And the nation was saved because they turned from their sin. And that was the whole point of the prophet coming, to rebuke the people's sin, to get them back on the right track, to serving God with the right heart. So having a prophet in your presence was kind of a sign that you hadn't really been doing that good. And the Lord was mercifully sending someone to warn you and to let you know the right path. Well, Jeremiah was called, and though he wasn't as eloquent as Isaiah or as successful as Jonah, he was unique in one sense. You see a lot more about him personally in his pages. Because his heart was on a sleeve in many ways. He was a very sensitive guy. Some commentators called him the weeping prophet. Because he saw and he felt that the sin of the people, and he saw where it was heading, and it just broke him. It broke his heart. But though he had that heart after them, and he was faithful in his ministry, the people did not receive him, and it was a very tough, tough situation. But let's jump in. He says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Anathoth was one of the cities of the Levites, the Levitical cities given by the Lord to provide a place for the Levites who were to serve in the ministry to live. They didn't have an inheritance like the other tribes. Now that goes back, interestingly enough, because two of the tribes, Levi and Simeon as men, did some really wicked things. If you know anything about the story of Dinah, their sister, who was raped by Hamor from Shechem, they were so vengeful that they destroyed the entire city of people. They killed them all. And, Jacob was, of course, brokenhearted over this, and he rebuked them, and he says, you've caused us to be in a great problem. Other nations will come and kill us because of what you've done. And it was wrong, and so he rebuked them. But the end result was that Levi and Simeon were not to receive an inheritance of land like the other tribes, that they would be scattered throughout Israel. But really cool is that though Simeon had that curse upon them and they actually were absorbed by the tribe of Judah and they didn't really have an inheritance of their own, Levi, well, you could say almost redeemed himself. He did something very good, and it stood out in standing in the place of the Lord. And the Lord then chose the tribe of Levi to be his representative, to be the priestly tribe. And that though they would be scattered, he wouldn't rescind that punishment. They would be scattered in a good way. He gave them cities throughout the land, and they were there to be faithful in serving the king. So this is one of those Levitical cities. To me, it's a great way of how God works in our own lives, too, in a way. We can make a decision and really foul up our life. And we wonder, what am I going to do now? Maybe you're a young girl and you got pregnant and you're, oh, what am I going to do? My whole life is ruined and it's changed and the whole thing. And not so. When you honor the Lord and you yield your life to Him and you lift up your little one to Him and you say, okay, Lord, here we are. You'd be amazed how God can turn that into good when you come back and honor Him. And the Lord showed that even with the Levitical tribe, how now they were going to be used mightily. Well, here Jeremiah is born into this family. He's of the priests who were in Anathoth. He was obviously a Levite himself, although now called to be a prophet, and he was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the high priest in the time of Josiah the king. Whether this is the same Hilkiah or not, we don't know absolutely sure, but it would seem to be. It would be the same guy. He says now, to whom the Lord, word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, just this puts the perspective of time. And a lot of times when people are reading the Bible, they don't know how it all correlates together. They start in Genesis and go through Malachi in the Old Testament, wondering, well, where do these things fit? Is it all chronological? The answer to that is no. The first five books of Moses are some historical things, but they're also the books of the law. You've got then from Joshua all the way through Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra, those books are historical books. That's where you get, you know, the history behind the people of Israel being called out of Egypt and God's dealing with them right up into the time they were taken captive by the Babylonians. Then you've got the poetical books. You know, the Proverbs, Job, the Proverbs, you know, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Those are the books that, you know, kind of fit within the time frame of that history. And then you have the prophetical books. And the prophets preached in various times in that history as well. We saw Isaiah, that fit into the time of Hezekiah the king, about 70 years before Jeremiah. Now we come to Jeremiah, and he is during the king Josiah. What's very significant, and I don't want to lose you in this history lesson, because some of you, I know, I mean, we come to church and we're here and we're wondering, okay, what is the Lord going to speak to my heart? And if you just hear it from a standpoint of, oh, this is a nice historical lecture, you're missing it. Because what you're going to see in these passages, very fascinatingly, is that there is a parallel between Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and the kingdom, and this nation, America. There's an amazing parallel. In fact, Josiah was the very last good king of Judah shortly before Babylon came on the scene and judged Israel. God used Babylon to punish his people, to discipline them, take them captive for 70 years, and then he said he would allow them back into the land. Well, Jeremiah is coming to give that message, essentially. He's called in this time. Now, just to get a feel of this, you can go back to see where this fits in. You could go in one of two places. You could go to the history of the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and in this case, Josiah would be in 1 Kings 22. Or you could go to the history written from the priestly view. That would be in the 1 and 2 Chronicles. I want to turn to the priestly view in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Let's get a little bit of background on Jeremiah's ministry here. Now, he came in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Let's see how that all unfolds. It says in chapter 34, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Obviously, not really king, more of a puppet king at that point. The reason he was so young is because his father was assassinated after only 2 years. And his grandfather, Manasseh, was the single worst king in Judah's history. He led them so far in idolatry, so far backslidden from God. The temple was in ruins. It was used to just store junk. And they worshiped their sexual gods out in the fields, in the high places. Orgies and pornography was rampant because the way they worshiped the Ashtaroth and the Molech in serving their lasciviousness and their lusts. And so, I mean, it's like just the nation was gone totally down. And because of that, they were greatly humbled by various enemies. You know, they didn't have the moral strength. Always concerns me in our own nation that it's not our military that makes us strong. It's the moral fortitude of the nation. It's who we are as people, individuals. Do we have courage? And that courage can only come from being people that are right, doing the right thing. Now, it's hard to give people a good morale when, you know, they're living for their own flesh and their own lusts. And the morality in this nation has gone so far down. Well, it wasn't so in the time of Manasseh. But now Josiah, 8 years old, he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he died relatively young, 39 years of age. Not a very old guy. He says, but he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, but he did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And then in verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, he purged all the land and the temple. And then they went in to, you know, start some of the services. Now, here he is, 8 years, he became king. 16, he starts seeking the Lord. When he's 20, he began to lead the nation on the right way. And now 26, he began to remodel the temple. Now, when he was 21, Jeremiah came on. He was called into ministry. So they knew each other. You know, that most likely they would have had a good relationship, because Josiah really was a king who made some strong reforms to get the people on the right track. But unfortunately, those strong reforms weren't enough. You know, we could see laws changed in this nation for good. We could see, you know, the right leaders get in Congress and make good laws and right laws and righteous, you know, acts. But if the people's hearts are not there, unless there's revival, all the reform won't really change. Won't change things in the long run. You know, look at our own nation, how I believe God has given us a reprieve from judgment, because quite honestly, this nation is deserving of judgment. We're the largest exporter of pornography and filth throughout the world. There's corruption, there's greed. But the thing of it is, though, there are a lot of good people in this nation as well. And I believe that just as there were in Israel and Judah at that time, and Josiah certainly being the leader, there was a reprieve of judgment because he sought the Lord. Look what happens in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles. We're still there in chapter 34. In verse 14, it says, at the end here, that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Did you know that when Manasseh took over the throne, he immediately started following the false gods and put away the scriptures? Well, they were lost. For 70 years, they did not have the scriptures, not a single copy. Can you imagine? And so now, they're going by memory and tradition of what they've learned, and all of a sudden, they find a book of the law. This is a treasure. Wow, this is amazing. So they read it. And when Josiah heard the words, he tore his clothes and he was brokenhearted, because he thought he was doing good until the word of God just showed him, no, you're not doing as good as you think. And this is how far the people are. And these are the curses that were pronounced upon their sin. So at that point, he thought, we're in deep trouble. So he cried out to the Lord. Well, the Hilkiah and Shalom went and took it to Hilda the prophetess and told him what happened. Well, she said in verse 23, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, now that's a big but. This judgment's coming. Folks, even in this nation, judgment is coming. In this world, judgment is coming. It is inescapable. God is holy. He must judge. But notice this big but. But he says, as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. I love that. And you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also heard you, says the Lord. And in verse 28, he basically promises that when the calamity comes, it won't come in his days, that the Lord will spare the nation during the time that he's alive. There's so much here. When we come back to Jeremiah, turn back to Jeremiah, understand that this was the time period. He had a godly king who was trying to lead the nation. But the people were resistant. Though they enacted a lot of outer forms of worship, the people's hearts were not changed. Just like in Isaiah's time, they worship me with their, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There could be a number of you that are doing the same thing. You honor God with lips, lip service. Come in here, you worship, you read your Bible, but you live like hell. And there's no difference between your life and somebody else that doesn't know the Lord. See, that's a very dangerous place to be because you think you're safe, but you're not. Because God is faithful to discipline His children. If you are His child, you truly are His, but you're not walking with Him, well, He's going to be faithful to discipline you just like He does His people. And if you're not His child, if you just think you are because you are going through a few ceremonies, then judgment is going to come one day. Now, it's not necessary, though. God has made a provision already to rescue you if you will trust Him and believe in Him. And so this prophet is going to give get this message from the Lord to give. So he writes, he says, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, this king, and then it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash. So Jeremiah was still after Josiah was gone. Jeremiah was still there during his son's reign of Zedekiah, and then the king, or Jehoiakim, and then until the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So Jeremiah outlasts Josiah. There's a few other kings in there for a few months. Zedekiah, or Jehoiakim, then Zedekiah. There's another guy that, he only is on for a couple months. So five kings, essentially. Jeremiah's around prophesying during that whole period of time. Well, notice what the Lord says. The word of the Lord came to me. Here he says the words of Jeremiah to whom the word of the Lord came. And he says the word of the Lord came to me. If you ever wonder how the word of the Lord came to these prophets? You know, a lot of times we talk about, hey, the Lord spoke to my heart. Or the Lord was speaking to me. And how did that happen? Did he speak to you audibly? I know there are very rare cases where God may speak audibly. He did in the New Testament where he spoke out of heaven and people heard him audibly. But for the most part, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he's not going to speak audibly to you. But the dilemma is then, if he doesn't speak audibly, how do I know whether or not what I'm hearing is from me or from God? Isn't that the challenge? Isn't that the difficulty you face sometimes? You know, you're trying to figure out, Lord, which direction? I mean, is this you telling me this or is this just my own thoughts? The Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it divides between both joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can divide the difference between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. That is, what is coming from the Lord and what is emanating from my own mind and heart and thoughts. Only the Word of God can really give you the distinction here. So a lot of times if you wonder, Lord, is this me or is this you? What's going on here? I don't know. I'm not sure. I think I know the right way, but I think this is you. Well, the Word of God is what's going to confirm that. Even Jeremiah later on, there's a point where he is told by the Lord to go buy a field. And he questions the Lord. Well, you know, I mean, there's a question in his mind. Why would I go buy a field when Babylon's just coming right around the corner? They're going to be here in a few months. They're going to take all the land. We're going to go to Babylon for 70 years. Why would I buy a field and redeem it? So as he's thinking about this, his uncle came to him and said, you know what? You need to go and redeem that field. And then it says, then I knew that the word of the Lord had spoken to me. So in many ways, he was just like us. He needed that confirmation. The Lord would give it to him and guide him. And so his words were then preserved for us to know this is what God is saying. But as Jeremiah speaks to these people, he's going to receive some opposition. You know, I sometimes wonder about our own nation because the parallels are astounding. You know, we need revival. We really do. Not just reform. I look at this nation and I think, you know, how from a biblical framework, there are a lot of people that are aware that the Bible has been teaching, hey, we're in the last times and time is short and things are going to happen in Europe and in the Middle East, as the Bible predicted. And so people pick this up, you know, at the coffee, the water cooler at your office. They pick it up and vary from your neighbors and friends. They're hearing this stuff. They'll hear a little bit on the news, you know, some religious group that'll express this. They might have visited a church. So that out there in the world, there's this general knowledge. So much so that when the Gulf War happened, you remember, it seemed like everybody was just flooding into the churches at the time. Is this Babylon? Is this what's going to happen? But it was short-lived, wasn't it? When we won that war very quickly, everything went back in people's lives to business as usual. And then 9/11 happened. And again, people flocked into the churches. What can this mean? Is this the beginning of the end? Is this God's judgment on America? But then after things got settled down, people went back to business as usual. Same thing when we see this. We saw the Passion of the Christ movie, the effect it had on people for a short time. It seems like nothing is really sticking in the hearts and the minds of Americans. Because in short order, very quickly, people get drunk on, you know, their own lives again and their own media lies and the twisting of truth. And pretty soon they've lost. Satan has been very effective in, as Jesus described, when the word of God goes forth like seed and it falls some on the hardened path, that the birds of the air come and pluck it up so that it cannot take root. That's America. Satan has kept people from truly understanding what's really happening because of all the trivia stuff. I mean, even in our own nation, the news about Monica Lewinsky was on everybody's mind, all while certain policies were happening in this nation that were very important. People weren't paying attention. You know, we're more interested in what's going to happen to the Nets losing Kenyon Martin or Kobe Bryant and the Lakers and what's going to happen to him and his court case. Why? Because the media just keeps filling us with stuff that they want us to think about. So we cannot think about other things that are much more important. So it is when the things of God come into your heart, they get ousted by all the other distractions. There's another part of that Jesus said in that parable, when the seed falls on rocky soil, and that when the trials come, it takes root a little bit, but it can. It's only a thin veneer of soil, that the sun comes up and beats on that plant and it withers. Other seed falls on the thorny soil and it grows up with the thorns, but the thorns choke it out, all the cares, the concerns and worries of this world. But then that seed falls on the good soil where a heart is ripe, ready. It's plowed up. And it's able to receive that word, and the word of God brings forth its fruit. Jeremiah is going to come with the word of the Lord. He's going to receive that from the Lord. He's going to give that out. It's going to have its effect. But in many cases, it's just a pronouncement of judgment because the people's hearts are so hardened. Therefore, he says, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, this is very telling. Jeremiah, before he was in the womb, that's before he was in the womb, the Lord says, I knew you. Paul says, the Lord separated me from my mother's womb to the calling he's given me. The Bible even says about you, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. See, God knew you because he's outside of our time. But there he was forming him in the womb. There is an activity there of the Lord forming Jeremiah, planting his personality, his ability right there in the womb to use him as a prophet to the nations. What does this tell you about that child in the womb? A child in the womb is a very precious child that the Lord has a plan for. And you know what's sad and tragic about abortion is that we're playing God. We know better. This child won't come into this world in a very good way, so I'm going to just, end it right now. You know, I can't raise this child. I can't give this child a good upbringing that it needs. So let me just destroy that life. And we justify it with the idea that we can figure out what's best for that child in the womb. Who are we to decide that? And what's tragic is to think of the 30 million Americans that were killed in the womb since 1973. How many of them were leaders that now we don't have because, well, God had a plan for them, had a good plan for this nation, had a plan to, hey, make us even stronger and more godlier and bring another revival to this nation. I wonder whether that revival can come sometimes. Because basically we've shut the door, we've closed the voices of perhaps the prophets in the womb that could have come forth, the leaders, those that have been ministry leaders and do a powerful effect in this world. They're not there. Most dangerous place in the world to be is not in Iraq right now. It's in a mother's womb. You have a less likely chance of survival there than you would in the heated battle in Iraq. I tell you, people, that's a scary thing to know what God has intended and to realize how far we've come from that. And the judicial activism that has caused that to be against the people's will. And the misinformation. Planned Parenthood will just out and outright lie to these young girls. That's not a child. That's just a blob of tissue. Most girls that go in for abortions have no idea that little baby in there with the heart beating has been formed by God for a purpose. And now, I don't want to lay this on thick because you know what? Quite frankly, there's probably a number of you that have had abortions here, and it's not about trying to feel guilty about that and try to dig it in deep now and make you even feel worse than you already do. But rather, understand this. Your guilt, your feelings of guilt can't atone for that sin. Only the blood of Jesus. And when the blood of Jesus was shed for you on the cross, and you put your trust in Him, your sin was washed white as snow. It's in the sea of forgiveness that God has forgotten it, and so should you. You can put that behind you. You've been forgiven. But now go and sin no more. Go forward, knowing the right path. And have an impact on others that may be making those decisions that will be life-changing. I mean, there's an abortion ministry started up here just to help people with the post-abortive counseling and encouragement, because Satan has a field day. After he gets you to do the dirty deed, then he makes you feel so bad about it you can't even exist anymore in your mind. It's just so hard. You have to keep telling yourself, well, it was okay. And here's the secret. If you want the Lord's forgiveness on any sin, you've got to acknowledge your sin. As long as you're still justifying it, well, you don't understand, Pastor, my situation and this and that and all this other stuff. You're not getting it then. Until you acknowledge it as sin, it can't be forgiven. You know, if you still think it's not a sin, then it's like, then how can it be forgiven if you don't consider it a sin? But when you confess your sins before God, He will forgive you. When you confess it as sin, you agree with God, yes, it is sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin. Jeremiah in the womb, God had a purpose and a plan. But notice Jeremiah's response. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. I'm a kid. That word for youth in the Hebrew is a word that most typically means he was in what we would call the teenage years. Some believe he might have been in his lower 20s or early 20s. That's possible. But I think most likely he was, you know, maybe 16, 17 years old. And he's looking at this calling from the Lord and thinking to himself, this can't be. I can't speak. I'm a youth. I'm a kid. The Lord said to me, by the way, why do you think he said that? Why do you think Jeremiah is resisting? Is it because he really just feels so intimidated by this? Or, you know, understand he was raised in the ministry. He's a priest's kid, right? He's a PK. He's a preacher's kid. Preacher's kids are notorious for rebelling. And it seems the reason why is because, well, perhaps they know what it implies to be in the ministry. And they don't want any part of that. I don't want that. I want to go do my own thing. I don't want to have to live for others and the whole thing. And so they rebel against it. Or could be the expectations people put upon them, you know. Oh, you're the preacher's kid. Oh, okay. You know, and they watch you like a hawk. And you make one move out of line and, oh, shame on you. You're the preacher's kid, you know. So they grow up with this expectation. And, you know, having godly parents is a great heritage. It really is. But the expectation levels can be a problem. You know, and how you respond to that. But having godly parents, I mean, that's a treasure. In fact, you don't know the impact you have in your kids by your model, by your example. How you approach God, what your attitude is toward God, toward the church, toward people. Believe me, they're watching so closely. They pick it all up. They hear you when you go, oh, I'm not going to go to church this week, you know, and you stay back and just watch TV, and they watch. They see you when you talk about people. I can't believe that leader said that to me at church. You know, how dare they? You know, I'm not going to that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites there. And they watch that. Kids watch that. Or they see you praying for the leaders, interceding for the ministries of the church, getting involved in the 24-hour prayer chain. By the way, there's 168 hours in the week. I think we should be climbing over each other to fill those spots. And yet there's still a lot of blank spots. Now granted, some are 2, 3 in the morning, and there's probably not too many people that have that schedule. But that doesn't mean if a spot is filled at the time when you would want, oh man, they took my spot. No, you could join them in that spot. Have 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 people praying at the same time, all the more. I want to get you praying, folks, because that is going to make an impact. But more than that, when your kids see your commitment and your desire and you're speaking highly of the leaders of the fellowship and praying for them, and when you disagree or when something happens and you're not on the same page, you're not bitter about it, but you're taking it to the Lord, the kids are going to be impacted by that, because that's powerful. That love and forgiveness that they see. But Jeremiah, he's a little resistant here. I can't speak. But the Lord said to me, he says, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. The Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm going to send you, and you will speak. I like that courage the Lord just imparts to him. You're going to do it. You can do it. Kind of a parent, you know. You come along, you can do it. Remember when my son was first learning how to ride a bike? That's a scary business for a child, getting up on those two wheels. Hey, I'm right here. Got the back of the seat. I'll let go for a little bit, but if I see your tottering, I'll grab it. You can do it. I know you can. You won't even need me. You watch. So I'd, you know, get him started, and after a few times, it was amazing. He'd go a little bit of a distance, crashed once or twice. Pretty soon just said, hey, Dad, don't hold it. Don't hold it. I've got it. I knew you could do it. And the Lord is encouraging Jeremiah. I am going to be there. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Why would he have to be afraid of their faces? Well, we're going to find out. His message was not exactly popular. Well, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. The other two big guys, Isaiah and Ezekiel, had similar situations in which the Lord had to make it clear that it was him speaking through them. Remember Isaiah said when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, he was so conscious of his own sin, he said, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim from the throne of the Lord took a coal and touched his lip. And he says, you've been cleansed. And then Ezekiel had a different picture altogether, but it's a similar thought. He was given a scroll to eat. He says, eat this scroll. So he eats this book. He's eating a book, right? And he says, it tasted sweet in his mouth like honey. It was a way the Lord was conveying to him, I'm giving you my words. And you're going to speak my words. And he does this also to Jeremiah. I put my words in your mouth. And see, this day, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Wow. Those are four pretty powerful verbs. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And then two positive, constructing things, to build and to plant. But 2/3 of his ministry was to tear down. that is not something we readily understand. Even when we come to God, it seems like we have this erroneous idea that, well, I'm a basically good person, and, well, the Lord will make me a little better. You know, but I'm a good guy. He'll just add some nice things to me. And the Lord basically has to say, no, you don't understand. What has to happen is there has to be some rooting out, some pulling down, destroying, and throwing down before I can build and plant. There has to be some brokenness. There has to be an awareness of our sin. And just when we see it for what it is, we will then come to Him for that new heart. And then He'll give us our new heart. We can be born again. But the message to the nation right now, its foundations are too far gone. You know, you've seen houses that deteriorate, and there comes a point where the engineers will say, you know, this has gone past the point of repair. It, pretty much you have to tear it down. It would cost more to repair it than it would to just replace it. So the thing has to be just totally torn down. And there are a lot of idols in our heart. There's a lot of junk, a lot of old baggage we picked up along the way in this world. And the Lord has to deal with us by rooting it out sometimes. And it's not a pleasant process by any means. But when He starts doing His planting and His building in our lives, then we're like, okay, it was worth it. You know, it's not comfortable even being in here, you know, with the plastic and the dust and, you know, squeezing through this little tiny foyer, and that wall back there is coming down next week, and then in a couple of weeks or a month, that wall over here is going to be gone and the stage is going to be moved. It's going to be a process for a while here, and it's going to be, you know, the phone systems are going to be acting funny and the computer programs are going to be funny and everything's going to be in a little bit of a flux here. So be patient. But you know that as uncomfortable it is around all this stuff, all of this demolition and stuff being torn and ripped out of here, that it's all being made so that the possibility of something new can be here. More space, more accommodating area for the number of people. This building as it is has not been able to accommodate the people properly. You know how the foyers are, and you know, everything's squeezed in these hallways. Everything about this place was not, we never knew so many of you were going to come. But now we realize it has to be torn down. Well, in a way, the kingdom had to have a whole new start. So the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Now, how that relates together, we have no idea looking at it in the English. Unfortunately, there is a pun in the Hebrew that doesn't come out in the English. The Lord is, you know, playing on a word here. An almond tree, the word for Hebrew in for watch or awake or be ready is the same word for almond. And one of the reasons is the almond tree is the very first tree to bring forth a bud after winter. In Israel, sometime around February, you'll see the buds starting to come out from the almond tree. Very first. So they gave it the name, watch, or it's ready. You know, as he then describes here, verse 12, he says, "The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready." The same word, same exact word in the Hebrew. I am ready. I am watching to perform my word. As you see that almond tree bud, that first tree of the year, that word watch, he said, now watch me. I'm ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, he says, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls around, and against its cities, all the cities of Judah. And I will utter judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now, this is happening, predicting that out of the north, the judgment is going to come. You know, very interesting, Israel. If you look due east, you'll run into Iraq, or the old nation of Babylon. Babylon is the one that Jeremiah is going to predict is going to come, but they're due east, they're not from the north. But if you know anything about the geography, you realize that you can't cross the Iraqi desert and the Jordan desert to get into Israel. No one would ever survive going through that desert. So they have to go up to the north, what we know geographically is the Fertile Crescent, along the Euphrates River all the way down into the land of Israel. And so every nation that wanted to attack Israel would come from the north. But this is a unique setup here. It says all of these families and kingdoms are going to come from the north. Later he says it's Babylon. Is that a contradiction? No, not at all. Because Babylon was given authority over all the nations. They conquered the whole world, the whole known world. And now they're coming down and they're going to conquer Israel. And Egypt is going to be no help. The Lord is basically going to, he's basically saying this judgment is coming. Why? Why is this judgment coming? Remember in 2 Chronicles 34 what Huldah the prophetess said? Jeremiah repeats it here. He says, because they've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. They've forsaken me. Now, when you forsake your God, understand, no one forsakes God for nothing. There's another God involved. You know, if you're married and your husband says, I'm leaving. Is there another woman? No, there's no other woman. I can tell you 9 times out of 10 he's lying. Because he's not going to leave you unless he's got some other interest. It's our heart. It's not going to leave God unless there's something else. But that is the problem. There are many idols. There are many issues. There are many things that capture our attention. And as Judah did, they forsook the Lord. They burned incense to other gods. That is, they showed these other gods their attention. And the other gods, of course, were quite accommodating gods. You know, people today, they serve the God of their own making in many ways. They don't want to bother with the Bible. They don't want to bother with going to church. But I'm really, I pray. I believe God and I have this deal going on. How many times have you heard friends say that? We got an agreement, God and I. You know, he does his thing, I do my thing, and we don't cross each other. So we're cool. I'm cool with God. And I pray from time to time. You know, they've just created a God of their own image. They've created a God that they want to believe in, but not the God that is truly God. They've burned incense to other gods, and they've worshipped the works of their hands. You know, they've made their own gods and now they're worshiping them. He says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. What a great ministry principle. When the Lord calls you, don't be afraid. Because if you're afraid and you don't go, then you're going to have more fear on the other end. If you're dismayed at what God has called you to do, then you're going to be dismayed. You know, it doesn't make sense. Trust the Lord. I believe there may be some here that God has called to be pastors, evangelists, teachers, missionaries. You know, to be help serving in the church, ushers, sound technicians, graphic artists to serve and use their talent for the Lord. You see in the bulletin some of the needs, some of the higher end needs as we grow, needing some quality people in those areas, computers, that God could use you. And maybe the Lord has already been talking to you. You know, you need to go that. Well, I don't think they pay very much there at the church. You know what? I want to tell you something about that. It's not as far off as you think, because we don't like to starve people. But at the same time, if God is calling you, what other concerns should come in your mind? In fact, that was the problem with one of the kings when the Lord called him to do something. Said, you know, you've hired these people from the north to come and help you, and the Lord doesn't want to use them. They're godless. So let them go home. And he goes, well, what do I do with all the money I gave them already? And the Lord says, hey, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And I tell you, you know what? Respond to the call. If God is calling you, don't be dismayed. For behold, he says, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes and its priests, and against the people of the land. So the kings, the priests, the princes, and the people, he is going to be strengthened because they're all going to be against him. Why? Why don't they listen? Why don't they believe Jeremiah? Well, put yourself in his shoes. Let's say a prophet was raised up for America and said essentially this: God is going to judge you, America. The terrorists are going to come in and they're going to take over. And this is God's plan. So you've got to go along with the program. Don't fight them. Just turn your properties over to them. Turn everything over to them. Go with them willingly wherever they send you. And, you know, it will be well with you. Can you imagine? That wouldn't be well received. You would be considered a traitor. You'd be considered very unpatriotic, at least. But the issue is that God had pronounced judgment on them for those specific things, and they were doing those things, and the Lord predicted that he would use that land from the north. Jeremiah is telling them they have to pay 70 years in the land of Babylon, and the reason for the 70 years we'll pick up another time, but it goes back into what they did not do that they should have done. And so 70 years was their punishment there. So Jeremiah was coming with a very unpopular message. And there were lots of other false prophets around who were saying, no, God's going to give us strength over Babylon. He's going to give us victory. He's going to break the yoke from our necks from them. And of course, they were all saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. So he says, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. That's the answer. That's the answer to any problem you go through. I am with you. Jesus said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. Jesus says, I am with you. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I am with you. And that is the answer to all you're going to face. He is with you. Because not one thing can happen to you, but what God won't orchestrate for your good when you love him and put him first. He's going to turn that situation around to the perfect when you put your trust in him. I would encourage any of you, as you're, it doesn't mean you're all going to be called into being the pastor or preacher or whatever it is, but what gift has God given you? Don't run from it. Jeremiah was just a young kid, and yet he caught that vision. And I believe there are a number of young people here that perhaps the Lord is showing you the emptiness of the world, and that you want your life to count for something that's eternal, something that's going to last forever. And you know, he'll take you down that road. He'll prepare you. He'll work in your life. Jeremiah is told to prepare himself and arise and do it. How do you prepare yourself? Well, you know, you get equipped. You grow in the Word of God. Get involved in Bible classes and learn more. And then you can learn what God has called you to do. I believe there's a number of young people here God is going to use in a tremendous way. As time is short. How much time do we have? I don't know. Josiah's life was cut short because God was going to speed that judgment on the nation. And he promised Josiah that he wouldn't suffer any of it, so he removed him out of the way before he eventually did his work to deal with his people. He's not going to be finished with his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to establish them in the land. And he even promised in the latter days they'd be gathered together in the land. And guess what? Here we are witnessing the nation of Israel being born, now is established. And the Bible said all nations would be against it. So this is all a part of God's plan, just as your life is. Don't run. Those of you here who have not yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, hey, the Lord is faithful to present the truth to you. What you do with it is your choice. I pray that you say, Lord, you know, here am I. I want to acknowledge my sin. I need you as my Savior, that he might be your Lord and Savior and come into your life and do a neat work that only he can do. I pray that you say, Lord, you know, here am I. I want to acknowledge my sin. I need you as my Savior, that he might be your Lord and Savior and come into your life and do a neat work that only he can do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would begin that work in lives here that have yet to open their heart to you. Lord, draw them to your love and mercy that they might come and humble themselves before you. We look to you for that. For those who have already trusted you, I pray your strength would come upon them to do the right thing, to honor you with their lives, to yield themselves, their lives to you, that you might use them for your glory. Impart your gifts, empower them with your Spirit. We commit them to you. Thank you. As we close in worship, maybe there are some here you've not trusted Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity for